The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
So we begin with a quote from Karl Rahner. "The great experiences of life are, of course, one's destiny, a gift of God and of His grace, but they nevertheless mostly only fall to the lot of those who are prepared to receive them. Otherwise, the star rises above their lives, but they are blind to it. For the sublime hours of wisdom, art, and love, we must prepare ourselves wholly with soul and body. So it is with the great days in which we celebrate our redemption." So here we go. This is important. "Do not leave them to chance. Do not drift into them listlessly in an everyday frame of mind. Prepare yourself. Determine to prepare yourself. That is the first thing." Last week we thought of I'll just go back to the previous slide, of the Magi coming from the east, following a star. So I like this line that says, "Otherwise the star rises above their lives, but they are blind to it." So the star can rise above the Magi and many other people, and they don't understand, they don't see it, they don't seek the king. And in fact, we're reminded that when they go to Jerusalem and they tell the Pharisees and scribes about this great event, they don't go. They don't go to find this new king of Israel who is the Messiah, which they're all looking for. They don't go. They don't bother. There's a mood of apathy, of indifference. They just don't bother. And so that can also happen for us. And so I think as we go through the Advent season, we have to determine to prepare ourselves so that we receive something from this, because it's so easy for us to just get caught up in the hustle and bustle of our activity and not really think about Christ's birth at all. And so it's like a star appears, and are we going to give it a place in our lives and a a chance to really think about it. Sharon Thiessen, our artist in residence, is doing a new series for us, and I'll get a word from her that explains it, but there's two and two, and each of these pieces takes a word, and words that are connected to the incarnation and celebrates those. But you'll note, if you have a chance to look at them, that there is a celestial kind of background, stars, and it's reminding us that indeed of the Magi story, that God is doing this and he wants our attention. And so she's starting, the first ones are in brown, and then they go to more of a blue, starts darker, and it's going to open up in more and more color. That's the plan. But we need to think. We need to be aware, because, man, we can just rock right on through Advent and not really look to the Lord very much at all. So this morning, then, we look to a well-known text, the story of Jesus' birth in Luke. And it's actually a very simple, short piece. Verses 1 to 7 is the actual birth story of Jesus. And it's very basic. And the sign, if you like, is not given to Mary and Joseph. The sign is given to the angels that we celebrate in a moment. So we reflect on their story. So a census is called, and Joseph, as the head of that Jewish family, needs to return to his home of his family heritage, which happens to be Bethlehem. And so Mary, as we know, is very advanced in her pregnancy, but they have to travel, or in reality, only he has to travel. But he brings Mary for some reason. And they make this long journey, 80 miles. So it's an 80-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's a rugged trip following the Judean hills. It's not a highway, you know what I mean? It's on a donkey. 80 miles is a fair trip, don't you think? How many kilometers is that? 150 kilometers. That's a long way walking on a donkey, riding perhaps that. And what's going on? Why can't Mary stay? Why would Joseph bring his wife, as we know, only a few hours before giving birth? So clearly there's a reason for that. She does not have to be there legally. He has to be there. But he brings her. And so clearly he doesn't think it's quite that safe to leave Mary back. There's probably a lot of talk about Mary because they aren't formally married. They're engaged, but not formally married yet. And here she is about to give birth. You can just imagine in a small community of 200 people, 300 people, which was Nazareth, lots of discussion about Mary. And so Joseph brings Mary. They make this trip demanding, so we want to be aware of that. And of course, as we know the story, they get to Bethlehem finally, and there's no room. All the inns are taken. It wouldn't be that big of a town anyway, and the rooms that are available, those of higher status already have them. And so Joseph is looking around, okay, where are we going to spend this night? And in the winter in Israel, in that area, because there's some altitude, it's cool. It's a cold temperature. Not like here, but it's cold. No heating, right? Just around a fire. So he's looking, where will they spend this night? He finds a place, and it's at the back of a stable. It's a manger, right? So the word manger is repeated three times. A manger is a feeding trough. And so Jesus finally lies in a feeding trough, in a manger. Very simple arrangement, because there's no room for the Christ child in the inn, whatever that might be. So he's born in this very simple environment. If you go to the Church of the Holy Nativity in Bethlehem, of course, there's in the crypt, there is a cave, and that's why that church is built there. The church is built over this cave. That tradition has, and I've been in that cave, it's not a very large. You have to duck to go in, and it's just maybe 10, 12 feet long and max. And perhaps that was the place because that would be some shelter in some sort of barn, small area built over that cave. So that's the tradition. Perhaps not, but it's very simple. And there's an interesting note in this piece is that Mary wraps the child. I find that interesting. She wraps the child. In our case, that wouldn't fall to us, right? We would have nurses, we would have midwives, we would have other people who would take the baby and wrap the child. Mary's by herself with Joseph. So it falls to her. She has to do that, so hence I'm suggesting that it's a lonely experience for Mary. She probably would have preferred to be back in Nazareth where her family, her mom is, and cousins and aunts who could help and rejoice in this event. But here she is in this little cave, this little barn or whatever, and she has to do the wrapping. So if you're a mom, you've had children, you can imagine what that would be like. You've just gone through the struggle of birth outside in the cold in this situation, and now you're wrapping your own child. And Jesus comes, and he is born in this kind of situation. So it's not a palace, right? It's a barn. He is one of the poor ones. He is one of the marginalized ones. If they would have had more status, there would have been a room for them. There's no place for them. And so right off the beginning, right at the beginning of Jesus' birth, there is this connection, there's this solidarity with the poor in the world. And when Jesus begins his ministry 30 years later, when he gives his first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, he preaches from Isaiah that he has come to announce good news to the poor because he understands the poor. In our world, more and more of our politicians have lots of money, right? They have tons of money right around the world, lots of them. Millionaires, maybe billionaires. And Jesus the Christ comes and he is one of the poor ones. His whole ministry. Jesus says as an adult, you know what? I don't even have a place to lay my head. He's not bragging, that's just the truth. I have no place. I have no home. I have no shelter as such. That's Jesus. And that's our Lord. He is the one who identifies with the poor and the hurting. Those who are having a hard time getting by, that's who Jesus comes to identify with. And to the whole world, as we see. But this is his lot. He's chosen this. So Jesus is born. Note just verses 6 and 7. Two little verses talk about the birth of Jesus. It's just there and it's gone. That's it. No sign given to them, but a sign will be given. And the sign is given to, of course, the angel. The angel gives the sign to the shepherds. And so Jesus, in point one, we see that even through his birth, symbolically, he's identifying with the poor and the hurting. And now the story carries on. Where is the sign given? Well, the sign is given to the shepherds. And shepherds are just, in that society, and still, are just marginal, outsiders, if you like. I've been, as you know, many places in Bolivia, and I remember going through the Altiplano, high, and we were going to an area far away in Bolivia, and going through areas, the Altiplano is just brown. It's just, there are no trees. It's just rolling, high terrain. And out there, there are some shepherds. And I remember this one, it's just one shepherd. And he's got alpaca and llama, and they're spread all over. They're fairly big animals, llama. And they just range. And there was just one shepherd, and it was cold, it's wintertime, and he's got a hood on, and his responsibility is to watch over all these animals. Nobody with him. Pretty lonely experience. And as you know, the shepherds don't have the opportunity to wash their hands and everything else. They can't carry through all this ceremonial law in the day, so they're considered unclean. But yet, these are the ones that the angel comes to. And note the words. He comes to announce good news, not bad news, good news of great joy to all the people. That's where it begins. Good news of great joy. I love that phrase. It's not just a little bit of joy. It's great joy. Good news of great joy to all the people. all the people of the world. Good news of great joy to all the people, which includes us. Us, in our own situations, our own circumstances, our own challenges, our own hurts, whatever they are, and there are lots of them. They go on and on and on. We received a phone call last night. Beth's brother was found by his wife lying on the floor in the home, unconscious. And the wife, Kathy, gives him mouth-to-mouth, and he regains. That there was no pulse. He just regains. And now he's in a coma. He's only 62 years old. What's going to happen? Well, we don't know. But this is the reality. Stuff goes on, right? And you have it too. Stuff goes on, but nevertheless, we are come to announce good news, the angel, of great joy to all the people, even when we're in hurting situations. And we all have that at some level. Hurt is touching everybody in some way. But the reality is still, it's good news of great joy to all the people, even when we are in these hurting situations. That's what we're invited to hold on to. I'm sure the shepherds themselves had all kinds of challenges. Today, what? Today something has happened, the angel says. This day, a kairos moment. Rob alluded to that reality. In a moment, something happens. And in a moment, finally, the Christ child is born. Three titles are given. He is the Savior. Interesting, in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, this is the only time Jesus is called the Savior. In John, once, he is the Savior. It's a word that's frequently used of Abba, of the Father. We go back to Mary's song. We sang it in the Magnificat. He is Savior. God is Savior. And the same term now is applied to Jesus. He is Savior. It's not a common word, obviously. Savior. He is Christ. Christ is the Greek for Messiah, which means the anointed one. He is the Messiah. You would think that everybody in Jerusalem would have run to see the birth of the Messiah. Nobody goes. What does that suggest? Indifference, passivity. They don't have time to get engaged. He's the Messiah. And then finally, he's the Lord, which is the common word used for God in the Old Testament. He is the Savior. He's the Messiah. He is the Lord. He's born for us. This is the message the angel says to the shepherds. So Henry Nouwen says, Christmas is believing that the salvation of the world is God's work and not mine. Note, things will never look just right or feel just right. If they did, someone would be lying. But it is into this broken world that a child is born who is called Son of the Most High, Prince of Peace, Savior. In the midst of our challenges, in the midst of things not being quite right, Christ is born. And that reality, the angel says, changes everything if we will hold on to it and if we'll receive it and if we'll be conscious of it in this busy season, in your busy season. In the midst of it all, getting your snow tires changed, right? Buying gifts, preparing meals, all the stuff that goes on, will we be conscious of Jesus and his life for us? So a sign is given. And the sign is the birth of this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's the word given to the shepherds. And then all of a sudden, an army of angels appear. The exaltation of the angels' choir. It's actually the word army. An army of angels sing. And they sing two things. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. We just sang that song, You Deserve It All. Glory to God. Light to God. Magnificence to God. Praise to God. That's glory. Glory. Glory to God and peace on earth. Peace on earth begins with peace between us and God. Peace in my relationship with God. Knowing that I am okay with God, that God loves me and he's there for me and I have life in him, that's where peace begins. And then from that peace, we want that peace to be shared with others, right? That they might know that peace, that they might know that comfort. It's why last Sunday we had the food drive. We go out and receive all the food. The gym is still full of food. And that food finally will be given to all many people who don't have quite enough. And that's one little step of helping share peace. Peace, shalom, that's the translation, shalom from the Hebrew into the Greek. Shalom is wholeness, not just absence of conflict. It is a whole life, an abundant life that Jesus offers. That's peace. And so the angels come and they make this song. Glory to God and peace on earth. Coming to, as we say here, make sense in a hopeless world. Thomas Merton uses the image of Adam in the fall, in the beginning of humanity. All kinds of knots are created through our sin. And then Christ comes and he unties the knots. That's one of the images that Merton uses. He unties the knots. Unties the knots in your life, in my life, that otherwise would completely bind us. And maybe there are still some knots, and Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, wants to untie those knots. If we come to him, allow him to do that work in our lives. So a message is given to the angels, to the shepherds, and then there's this great choir. Wouldn't that have been amazing? Did anybody else see the angels? Anybody else we know of that joined in that celebration? Not that we know of. The angels appeared to the shepherds. And they appeared. It wasn't just a dream. They appeared. Who else saw it? We don't know. What we do know is they get up and they go. And they want to see and they want to find out, just like the Magi did. They want to participate. They want to engage. So having received, they make the choice to go. And I would say right off the top that that's a risky choice. If you're a shepherd, one thing you don't do is leave your animals. You're not going to let the wolves come in and devour them, right? You're not going to do that. But they take a risk. They say, we want to explore and see what's going on. And so they make that. And so what we see in their response is exactly what we saw with the Magi last week. We have these characteristics. Whoops, let me go to it. Awareness. Obviously, they're conscious of what's going on with the angel and the angels. But then there's a receptivity. They want to engage. And then there's intentionality. They go. And I would say in our own faith that those steps are there for us too. They're there for the Magi. They're there for the shepherds. And they're there for you and they're there for me. So will we become aware? Will we open ourselves up? And for sure, will we be receptive? Will we receive? Will we take the time to receive from Christ? In the midst of the busyness and the hurry, will we take the time to receive? And then will we engage? Will we be intentional? Will we make it happen? We're not robots. You and I have to participate. We have to say yes. And that's what the shepherds are doing. So they go and they praise God and they open up. So will we open up? Not clenched fists, open hands. Open hands before God that I want to know God, receive from him. It's always our choice, always our yes. You have to keep saying your yes. I have to keep saying my yes because I can turn away. I can start closing my fists again. I can be like this, and then I can start living like this. And then I'm called, okay, Alan, come on, open up to God. And then for some reason, again, I close. You have to keep saying yes to God, and so do I. I'm not saying yes in terms of your salvation. You are saved, but in terms of your consciousness and your awareness of God, we have to keep opening up. You know that from a presence level, from a personal level, because you can live for years, you can turn away from God if you choose to do so. Will we engage? That's what we see the shepherds doing. So they become for us a model as they participate, as they share the good news. And imagine for Mary how comforting these words would have been. We're told that she treasures these words. If it's true that she's already feeling lonely, it would be amazing. She's just a young woman. For these shepherds to come and say, hey, something amazing just happened, and it has to do about your son. And we're told she treasures these words and she ponders them. See, she's receiving them. She's receiving them. And she's going to act. As Jesus becomes an adult, everyone in his family, as far as we know, Joseph isn't in the scene anymore. Sounds like he's already passed. The only one who believes is Mary. His brothers and sisters at this point don't believe. They believe after the resurrection. Mary is there for him all the time. Always is saying, yes, I have faith in you. I believe in you. How powerful would that be for Christ to have, from a human perspective, to have his mom saying, yes, I'm with you. And he's on the cross. Who's there? Mary's there. All the time. And other women who are supporting and loving through the hard times. And so the hard times we know will come. They are inevitable. The hard times will come. And we are invited to have faith even in those hard times. So good to see Eleanor with us this morning. Eleanor's just had a hard time, for sure. Faith, trusting, depending, in the midst of it all. And so as we close, we think of the shepherds. What do we see? Number one, they watch. They watch over their flocks. They're watching over their lives. They're watching over what God is doing. They watch. And we are called to watch. We are called to certainly watch ourselves, watch our own faith relationship with God. Be receptive, be diligent, be determined. Don't become apathetic, passive. This is your most important work, and mine is our relationship with God. Let's keep it strong. We have to watch. And not only do they watch, we see they risk. They risk. They know what being a shepherd's all about. And now they're going to go to find the Christ child. They take a risk. And they do that. And we're called to take risks. We're called by faith. Faith requires risk. Hebrews says, what is faith? Faith is belief in what is unseen. It's unseen. There is an element of risk in that, is there not? It's unseen. You cannot prove it just like that before somebody. It's faith. So faith always has an element of risk in the sense that we don't know it all and we have to trust and depend and lean on God in the midst of it all. If we are looking for certainty on every aspect of your life, then this is a challenge. Because we don't have certainty at every moment. We have conviction. That's not the same as certainty. Faith by nature has an element of risk. And we are called to trust, to depend, to lean. Will we do that? Risk. We're in a bit of a financial situation right now. Will we risk? See what I mean? Trust in God. Lean on God. Depend on God. That's for all of us, all of us. There's an element of risk. Risk for us, risk for God's kingdom. So easy to turn away and just focus on ourselves. And finally, they act. They're not indifferent. They're not apathetic. Man, the devil loves indifference. The devil loves spiritual apathy. The devil loves it when we just walk and join in like everybody else. Man, he's just clapping. He's saying, go for it. Just be mediocre. He loves mediocrity. And we are called not to be mediocre in our faith, to be zealous. Enthusiasm means literally to be full of God. That's what we're invited to be, enthusiastic. That's what we're invited to do. And you see, that's a choice. And that's in the midst of risk, because we don't see the benefits necessarily right away. But will I be zealous in my faith for God? You and I, we're invited to do that tomorrow, okay, we're gone, we're back at home, you're doing your thing. Will I be zealous for God tomorrow? It's one thing to say yes right here now in church, but will I be zealous, Alan, for God this week, tomorrow? This week, this is the invitation. And that's what the shepherds are modeling. So will we watch? Will we risk? Will we act? Act. The food drive happens because we act. You act. One person can't do all of that. It takes the whole community to act, to be a sign of peace in this community. We're all invited to do that. And so we're invited to hear, to be receptive, to be aware, to be determined, to think through what our faith is about in this season. Don't sleepwalk through it. So easy to do that. So may we hear God's voice and give Him praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing two songs of response. And the first one is the angels' song. It's a Christmas song that reminds us of God's goodness. Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is with us in Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. Let's sing that together. So let's stand, shall we? We'll stand together. Emmanuel.
Watching over me.
Same love, our final song. You choose the humble and raise them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside and give us life. So remember, Jesus identifies with the poor and the hungry, the humble. He identifies with us. So may we hear it and receive it and give him praise.
Choose the humble and raise them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside and give us life. The same love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, is calling us all by name. You are calling.
Together, we invite you to stay if you have the opportunity for some tea and coffee and conversation. Father, we give you praise. We thank you that you are there for us. Help us to be aware, Lord, and receptive to your love that is always the same. You love us today as much as you will ever love us. Help us to be aware of that profound truth. And may that give us light and joy through this coming week. Be with us in all that we do. May we be a light for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Kowalski.
Hey, amigo.
I missed you last week, though.
Ah, well. Good to see you this week.
Yeah. Did you bring it?
No, I don't, but I will bring it, okay. And I will leave it here. Next time we see it, we have it. Okay?
Okay. I hope that you bring it next week.
All right. Well, one of these weeks, but I'll bring it next week.
Hopefully.
And then whenever you're here, we'll get it.
Okay.
Thank you. I appreciate it. I didn't want to overdo you, but I'm happy to.
Oh.
I want to get that one done.
Anything you have.
Okay.
Okay.